Rabbi Schachter, who is the rabbi at Yom Gezel of Wadmir and the Rosh Beis Medrash, and he's also the rabbi at OU Ziyachan. And we just wanted to give him our prayers. So for always coming. We really enjoy your shiurim. And it's so special to have him come here at CERN. So I hope everybody enjoys.
Okay, good afternoon, everybody. So nice to be here. I'm sorry I got stuck upstairs. The G-Pats were all talking about the shiurim that they're giving. They wanted to go over them with me. I was happy to do that, not realizing what time it was. So I hope their shiurim come out well. You'll report to me whenever you hear them. But I'm excited to be back, and thank you to our great arranger of these shiurim. Really, it's amazing. And I'm always inspired to be here. I know that it was very last minute when Ayelet reached out to me last night. But I'm very happy to be back. And my apologies that last time I was supposed to be here, it didn't end up being. We ended up on Zoom, but it's never the same being in person than being on Zoom. So really, thank you, Ayelet, for putting this together and for all the great programming that you do here. We are all familiar with the fact that Parshios of Truma, Tetzaveh, Vayakel, Pekudei have a very detailed discussion about the building of the Mishkan. So I thought this was a good opportunity for us just to focus on that a little bit, take some of the messages out from Hakamas HaMishkan, from the construction of building the Mishkan, and see how relevant they are to our lives. First of all, Shlomo HaMelech was obviously the one who built the Beis HaMikdash. David HaMelech wanted to do it his entire life. This was his dream. He, as the Navi tells us, was rejected. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Dam l'rov shafachta. Unfortunately, you were involved in bloodshed. And those hands cannot be the hands that are going to build the Beis HaMikdash. Now, first of all, you ask yourself, who did David HaMelech kill? Whose blood was on his hands? So what's interesting is that David HaMelech spent his whole life defending the Jewish people, fighting for the cause of the Jewish people, and yet with all of that, Ayelet called me so late, I didn't even have a chance to shave before I came. Sorry, everyone's looking at me where I look like a mess. This is why. You call so last minute, that's what happens. When you go out with a boy, make sure he looks nice, he's put together, and he shaves. If he doesn't, he doesn't deserve to have you. Anyway, so back to the point here. So David HaMelech says that he very much wants to build a Beis HaMikdash, but here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he's not allowed to. Why? Dam l'rov shafachta. You've been involved in bloodshed. Who was David HaMelech killing? He was killing the enemies of the Jewish people. He was killing terrorists. He was waging wars on behalf of the Jewish people and conquering Eretz Yisrael. And yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still says the Beis HaMikdash needs to be built with clean hands. Cannot be with somebody who's been involved in bloodshed, which, by the way, has a relevant nafkamina la'alecha. A very major discussion. The Gemara says that a kohen shaharig es hanefesh lo yisa es kapov. Site number two, when I don't have time to prepare, sometimes you go way off topic. That's where we are right now. So the Gemara says, kohen shaharig es hanefesh lo yisa es kapov. It says that a kohen who kills somebody is unable to do nesias kapayim. He's not allowed to do it. He can't give a bracha to others. So it's a very contemporary question that is raised by Rabbi Avi Yosef and many of the other contemporary poskim, and that is, what happens if you have a soldier in the Israeli army who's a kohen, and he was involved in bloodshed because he's fighting on behalf of the Jewish people? Are you going to say that he's now disqualified from the Nesias Kapayim? And some bring a proof from David HaMelech. Look at David HaMelech. Can you get better than David HaMelech? And yet, even though he was David HaMelech and he was defending the Jewish people and only killing people in defense of the Jewish people, but yet David HaMelech was rejected from his offer to build the Beis HaMikdash. Back to where we started, David HaMelech is told he cannot, but he is promised that Shlomo HaMelech will be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash. Now Shlomo HaMelech in Sefer Malachim, it describes the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Divrei HaYamim has a lot of overlap between what we find in earlier Svarim, so in Divrei HaYamim it's described very similarly as well. And Shlomo HaMelech, who's the Chacham Mikol Adam, says that there's something that troubles him about Binyan Beis HaMikdash, and that is, I'm going to read you the pasuk, Ha'unam Yeshev Elokim al Ha'aretz. Is it conceivable that God himself will live here on earth with us? Is that imaginable for anybody? How is that possible? And the pasuk is again repeated in Sefer Divrei HaYamim, where Shlomo HaMelech says, Ha'unam Yeshev Elokim es Ha'adam al Ha'aretz, will HaKadosh Baruch Hu stay with man here on this earth? How can that be? Hine shamayim u'shmei ha'shamayim lo yichal kalucha. We know that the heavens themselves cannot even contain the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribbono Shel Olam is so vast. Afki HaBayis Azeh Asher Banisi, Shlomo HaMelech says, do I really think that the Beis HaMikdash that I'm going to build is going to be able to house HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It just doesn't make sense. It's not true. So what am I doing this for? Why are we building a Beis HaMikdash? And the truth is, the Ramban on Chumash, when he goes through these parashiyos and all the instructions, deals with this question, and he says, what exactly did the instruction of building a Mishkan or building a Beis HaMikdash do for us? What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu then do after it was built? The Ramban explains, what is Shlomo HaMelech's question? Lo yachilu v'yachziku godu rama musecha. The grandeur, the majesty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so great, it is impossible to encapsulate it into a building. So what are we trying to accomplish? Ein lecha ketzel umida. It is just limitless, it's tremendous, it's enormous, it's overwhelming. And that was the question that Shlomo HaMelech asks. There's a similar comment made by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. When Moshe Rabbeinu was asked to build a Mishkan, so the Medrash tells us as follows, Shlosha dvarim shama Moshe mipi havura, v'nival v'nirta la'achorav. On three occasions, Moshe Rabbeinu is given some kind of instruction from the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he is completely shocked. Nirta v'nival la'achorav. He almost falls over, he faints, because he doesn't know what to do with that instruction. One of them is, B'shasha amar lo, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'asu li mikdash b'shachanti b'socham, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and says, I'd like you to build a Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ribbono Shel Olam, you're telling me that you're going to fit into a Mishkan? It makes sense for me to build a house for myself, for my family, but how can I build a house for you? What's the point? What's the objective? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, you don't understand it. It's not that I'm going to disappear from the heavens and I'm only going to reside in the Mishkan. But the Medrash gives a mashal and it says, if anyone here has ever been on a beach and you see sometimes that there are waves that crash up against the rocks somewhere along the beach, so sometimes you have a little hole in the rock and the hole becomes overwhelmed with the water as the wave comes in. And then you look back at the ocean. Does it look like the ocean is missing any water? It still looks the same. Even though this hole in the rock has become completely filled up once the wave has come through. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the same. Malocha la'aretz kevodo. It's true that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be found everywhere. But just because he's going to reside his presence in the Beis HaMikdash does not mean that it's going to be lacking anywhere else. So this is not a question. That's what the Medrash says. And many of the Mefarshim try to explain it. The Ramchal, I don't know how much everybody learns Ramchal here, Mesilas Yesharim, Derech Hashem, complicated Svarim, the Bala Tanya has a lot about this as well, and the Nefesh HaChaim, and they all explain that this is where the idea comes from of Tzimtzum, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Metzamtzen himself, he limited himself, so to speak, and put himself into the Beis HaMikdash, even though Shlomo HaMelech's question, Moshe Rabbeinu's question, really makes a lot of sense. They're right. How could the Ribbono Shel Olam actually fit his presence into a Beis HaMikdash when he's so much greater than any edifice, than any building that we can ever construct? But the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mitzamtzen himself. So the Bala Tanya says, now don't make a mistake like many philosophers did and say, oh, if God limits himself, that means he probably limits himself from his involvement in our world, and he's not really here. So whatever I do doesn't really matter because the Ribbono Shel Olam is Mitzamtzen himself, which means he backs off of us as well, the same way he backs off of other things, so it must be he's not involved in my life. Says the Bala Tanya, no, that's a mistake. If anyone wants to look it up, it's in the Shar HaYichud VaHa'emunah, a very important passage of the Bala Tanya, where he writes that there were many philosophers who made this mistake, and who thought that when we talk about Tzimtzum, it means that the Ribbono Shel Olam withdraws himself and is no longer involved. That is not what Tzimtzum means. Tzimtzum means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu limited himself to allow himself to be a part of our existence. Be it as it may, the Medrash tells us what exactly was the objective of building the Mishkan. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to accomplish by doing so? And the Medrash, listen carefully, gives us three different mishalim, but they all sound like they're the same. I feel badly. It was advertised that Rabbi Rothwax was coming today. If anyone came under false pretense, you can feel comfortable. You can really like, it's fine, it's really okay. And then we'll make it up to you next time when he shows up. But really, it's great to have everybody, but if you were planning on hearing someone else, I'm totally comfortable with that. You can do what you have to do. So the Medrash tells us three different mishalim as to why it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave this instruction to build a Mishkan. First one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Jewish people, Atem tzoni v'ani haroeh. You are my sheep, and I am the shepherd. Asu dir l'roeh sheyavu v'yira eshem. A shepherd has to stand out all day in the sun. Sometimes it rains. And he needs something to protect himself. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm the shepherd. Make sure that you figure out a place for me to go where I will be protected. So I'd like for you to build me a mishkan. Number two, Medrash says, Atem HaKerem. You are the vineyard, Va'ani HaShomer. If you don't have a watchman looking over the field, people are going to come, steal the produce. It's not going to grow properly. It's not really going to be looked after. So you have to make sure that you make a space for the person to watch over the produce. Now, that person is exposed to the elements. That person is going to be outside, and sometimes they're going to need protection. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you are the vineyard, you are the produce, and I am the Shomer HaKerem. Make sure that you create a situation where I can be comfortable, where the Shomer HaKerem is able to stay, and where he will be protected. That is reason number two why we have a Mishkan. Reason number three, the Medrash says, is Atem Banim Va'ani Avichem. You are my children, and I am your father. And therefore, the Medrash says, it makes sense that when a child has a house, they leave aside a guest room if the parents ever want to come visit. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, make sure that you create a guest accommodation for me, that anytime I want to be with you, I have the ability to do so. What's very striking about this Medrash is that all three of the Mishalim are the same. The first one is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Roeh, he's the shepherd. Second one is that he's the watchman over the field. And the third one is that he's the father coming to visit his children. But all three of them are making the same point. So what does the Medrash mean by highlighting all three of these different parables to explain what the power of a Beis HaMikdash, of a Mishkan, actually is? If I believe correctly, I think the Netziv writes, but I didn't have a chance to re-look it up last night, but I think it's in the Netziv on Chumash. And he explains perhaps what this is really getting at is that we are supposed to have a three-pronged relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Number one, we need to look at the Ribono Shel Olam as the Roeh Tzom. Sheep don't have the ability to make their own decisions, to make their own choices. Of course, they can graze this piece of grass or that one, but bigger decisions in life, they don't have the capacity to do that. And they are completely dependent, they are completely reliant upon the shepherd. And the Medrash teaches us that the first aspect of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be one of complete dependence. Of tzon, looking toward the Roeh, that without that shepherd, we really are completely lost. We have no way to navigate the reality in front of us. And we look toward the shepherd for guidance. We look toward the shepherd because we trust the shepherd, because we understand that we have full confidence and faith that the shepherd is going to make decisions that are going to be best for us. And that is the first aspect of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Secondly, the Medrash says, the relationship that we're supposed to develop is one where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our shomer, where he not only helps and guides us and makes decisions that are in the best of our interest, but that he also protects us, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the greatest security that we can have, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who will always be there to look after the Jewish people. He is the Shomer Yisrael. We say it in our davening. HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects us from all the things, from all the elements that are out there. You know, we say in Hallel, on Rosh Chodesh and on Yom Tov, Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim, Shabbachuhu Kol Ha'umin. It's a pasuk in Tehillim. Ki gavar aleinu chasdo. So translate those words. I don't know if you've ever taken a step back to think about what it means. Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim means all the nations of the world will praise and thank HaKadosh Baruch. Okay, that's really nice. Why? Keep reading. Shabbachuhu Kol Ha'umin. The whole world is going to be on fire, really excited, praising, overwhelmed by the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? What's the next word? Ki gavar aleinu chasdo. That means because Hashem has done so much for the Jewish people, therefore all the nations of the world are going to celebrate? That doesn't make sense. We should be the ones to celebrate. We should be the ones to thank Him. They're going to be thanking Him. They should be cursing the Ribono Shel Olam. They tried to do all kinds of things. It didn't work. And the Jewish people are surviving and thriving and doing very well and growing. So why are they thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So the Brisker Rav explains in a Sefer on Chumash, perhaps the reason why is because, you know, we see things in a very one-dimensional
reality. We now have intelligence that allows us to have an insight into things that otherwise we wouldn't really know about. So sometimes there's a terror attack, Rahman al-Islam, and we see in front of our eyes what the devastation is. And it's horrifying. There are other times when there's a foiled terror attack, and we just imagine what could have been. Do you know how many thousands or millions of problems there are that are thwarted before they become a problem? So we're not even aware of that. We don't even know how much to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu because we don't know how many threats there actually were that were averted. Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim. You know who's the greatest person who could thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for realizing Ki Gavar Aleinu Chasdo, for realizing how overwhelmingly powerful His love is to the Jewish people? We can't do the ultimate thanks. It's the people who tried to do all the terrible things over the years who were thwarted along the way. Shabachu Kol HaUmim. Why? Ki Gavar Aleinu Chasdo. They know better than we know how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to protect and look after the Jewish people. And that, says the Medrash, is what it means. We look to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Shomer HaKerem, because He is the one that watches over us. He is the one that always looks to protect us and does everything to make sure that we are safe. And finally, the Medrash says, we have to look at this institution of Mishkan as one of the Av coming to be with his children. And we need to understand that our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one which is a loving, dedicated and devoted parent who will do anything for their child. And even sometimes when the child is so disrespectful and acts in the most horrible of ways, a parent's love is a parent's love, and it will always be there. And ultimately, that is our relationship with our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And all of that is highlighted in this instruction of Asu L'Migdash V'Shachanti V'Sochan. The Medrash gives an additional comment, which is, what exactly was the aspiration? So we have a Migdash being built. But what was supposed to happen with the Migdash? So we know there were Kalim, we know there were Karbanos, all kinds of different things. But what really was the purpose? What was the goal? So the Medrash writes as follows. Mishi yesh lo mekach, shemisha machra nimkar imo. Very unusual phenomenon. So you want to buy a car. Someone just told me here, there's no pizza shop here. You can buy a kosher pizza. There is? Bravo, it's a 20-minute walk. I said it might not be a bad thing. You walk off your pizza after you eat it, okay? So imagine you go to buy a slice of pizza. Big machlokas in our house. My wife calls it a piece of pizza. It's a slice, no? Anybody? Well, those who say piece of pizza, that's a good question. Anyway, that's what she grew up on. They call it a piece of pizza. I think it's a slice. Anyway, so you go into the pizza store and you want to buy a slice of pizza. So you give the money, they give you the item that you want, they give you a french fries, a soda, whatever it is, and you walk out. Do you take the owner of the pizza shop with you? You didn't buy the owner, you didn't buy the store, you bought the item, you bought that which they're selling, and you take the item and you leave. So you go to buy a car, and you come to the dealership, and you negotiate a price, and you figure it out, you give them a check, you give them a credit card, and you walk out with the key and with the car. You don't walk out with the dealership, you don't walk out with the owner of the car. The owner stays there, they take your money, you take their car, and everyone's happy. Well, that's the way it normally works when we have a transaction. The Medrash says, there are some things that are just so dear to the owner that even when they sell them, the owner remains attached to that item. And what is that? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, my most valuable gift in the world is the Torah itself. So in my benevolence, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I decided to gift it to the Jewish people. But you think I have the ability to just do a transaction and give it to you, you pay me for it, whatever, we make a deal and everybody walks away? I gave you the Torah, but I'm coming with it. Write the Medrash. Mashal. Mashal lemelech shahayelo bas yechida. You have a powerful king, powerful monarch who has a princess. And he's trying to look for a young man who would be suitable for his daughter. Ba'echad min ha'malachim u'netela. A prince comes along from another country, and he says, you know, I think I'd like to go out with the daughter. They get married, wonderful. And they're planning to move away to the other country, because someday he's going to become the king. So why should we stay where she's the princess? Let's go to the place where I'm going to become the king. The king says, look, I love you, I appreciate you, I'm happy that you are impressed with my daughter and that you want to marry her, but do me a favor. I love this child so much. Make an opportunity that should I want to come and be with my child, I'll have the option of doing so. So whenever you build your palace, your castle, your capital city, whatever it might be, make sure that there's an appropriate place for me to be in that building, in that reality, in that home. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that to us. I gave you the Torah. Kabbalah HaTorah was the greatest gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have ever given to the Jewish people. But the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I love the Torah so much, I can't just give it away. So if you take the Torah, you take me with it. And you have to make sure that there's a place for me to be. So the Mishkan was the place that was to make sure that the owner of the Torah was comfortable with the people he gave the Torah to. Interesting, fascinating phenomenon. Now let's turn the tables a little bit. Think about that, Mashal, just in the opposite direction. You know, the minhag is, I don't know if anyone here is married or engaged. Yes, no, maybe someone. So the minhag is that before someone gets married, at least this was in my days, the boy goes to the prospective in-laws and asks permission to marry their daughter. Right? You've heard of this? What's that all about? Everyone's adults. Right? The young woman is not 5 years old. In the times of Chazal, she couldn't really make her own decisions. He probably didn't know what he was doing either. So the parents had to be very involved. Now, we're all adults. So why am I going to sit down with the parents and ask permission to take their daughter and marry her? If you let your daughter date, if my parents let me date, then it means we're old enough to make decisions. So what am I asking permission? But that's what we do. So imagine the parents say, you know, you look like a really lovely person, and we trust that you're going to really treat our daughter respectfully and be very nice to her and provide for her everything she needs, as every good husband should. So the shidduch goes ahead, they get married. And every time the parents come to visit, this guy is on his best behavior. They come for Shabbos, they come for Yantiv. He's really on his best behavior, and they're just quelling. They can't get over it. Look at this guy, such a man. She's amazing. Can't believe it. Such a wonderful find. We're so happy. But meanwhile, this woman is being abused. Every time the parents leave the house, she's subject to his abuse. And she calls her parents crying every night. Get me out of here. This guy's a monster. He's horrible. He doesn't know how to treat me well at all. And the parents say, well, what do you mean? Every time we come, he's so nice to us. What does it matter if he's nice to you? All of that is irrelevant. If he's not nice to me, then nothing else should matter. His relationship with you is irrelevant so long as he's not respectful to the spouse, to his own wife. What he does to her parents shouldn't matter at all. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a Mishkan. Why did he give us a Mishkan? Because he gave us the Torah and he said, I can't part with the Torah. So I need a place where I can come, where I will have an everlasting relationship with the people who have the Torah. That's all nice. But if we mistreat the spouse, if we are abusive to the Torah itself, then of what good is it that we go to a shul, that we go to a Beis HaMikdash, that we go to a Mishkan? That doesn't help anything. That's not valuable. A parent who has a nice time visiting their children's home, but the minute they walk out the door, their child is being abused by their spouse, that's not something that a parent will ever tolerate. So yes, the Mishkan, the instruction of a Mishkan, of a Beis HaMikdash, of a Beis HaKnesses, is all to remind us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu entrusted us with his gift of the Torah. The Ribbono Shel Olam has confidence that we will be the responsible owners of the Torah, that we will protect, that we will guard, and we will show respect and deference to everything that a Torah lifestyle is meant to be. And that is the only way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can feel comfortable in our lives, if we treat the spouse respectfully. The Gemara says in Maseches Pesachim that there were 7 different items that were Nivru Kodem Briyasa Olam. 7 different phenomena in the world that were created before the world itself was created. And one of them, the Gemara says, was Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash was created before the world came into existence. The Mefarshim on the Gemara explain that the reason why is because obviously this is the bedrock, this is the foundation, this is the essence and the nucleus, the soul of what a world of spirituality needs to be. Obviously, it's a Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, that needed to be here before humanity. It needed to be here before the world. It needed to be clearly understood that this is what the world's foundations rest on, a Beis HaMikdash. So we have a medrash in Eicha Rabasi. Eicha Rabasi is the medrash on Sefer Eicha. So the medrash says there, commenting on a pasuk, Mizmar La'asaf. Anyone who says Tehillim probably is familiar with this pasuk. Mizmar La'asaf means David HaMelech is singing. He's saying a mizmar. What did he sing about? Elokim ba'ogayim benachal asecha. Celebrating, they're singing. What is Asaf singing about? Elokim ba'ogayim benachal asecha. We're so excited that your Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. Timu es heichal kodshecha. And the Medrash stops and says, wait a second. In Tehillim, we're told that Asaf is singing and rejoicing over the fact that the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. Mizmar La'asaf, is that the appropriate way to open up this parak of Tehillim? It should say, Kina La'asaf mi boyale. It should really say that this is kinos, that this is a terrible tragedy, a calamity that befell the Jewish people, that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. What does it mean, Mizmar La'asaf? Why is there a rejoicing? Why is there a festive celebration over the fact that the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed? Explains the Medrash. Mashal HaMelech she'asa beis chuba lebeno. You have a monarch, you have a king who made a wedding hall. He's preparing for his child's wedding. Besida, bekira, and he has all the beautiful arrangements to make this as majestic as possible. I don't know if you've ever been to such weddings where they rent out a warehouse somewhere and they literally redo the whole thing. I always feel, what a chaval. You redid all of this for one night. You come back the next day, it's all gone. They put down carpets and chandeliers. You ever seen such a thing? I've been to such weddings. And it's insane. Look what people do. All of that for one night. So you have a melech who does all of that, and he invests so much time and so much money and so much energy to make this wedding hall come out exactly the way he wants it to. And then he finds out that his child, who he did all of this for, is out at night drinking in the bars, going to the clubs, just embarrassing, shaming the whole royal family. What is the melech going to do? You're going to then have a royal banquet, a royal party to celebrate this kid? He doesn't deserve it. It's an embarrassment to the family. And the Medrash writes that on that occasion, the king comes when he hears about it, Vikara as Havilos, he rips down all the curtains and he destroys everything that he put together, Vishibar as Akanim, and he just breaks everything. And yet, there's a good friend of this prince who's watching all of this happen, and he comes out with his flute and he starts playing music and he's all excited. And the king says, is that appropriate? Look at this tragedy, look what's happening. You're going and playing music, you're singing, you're rejoicing. Just seems like an inappropriate response. And the friend says, yes, I'll tell you why. Because really, you should have killed your son. A prince who behaves like this should lose his life. He doesn't belong to the royal family. Kick him out. But you chose to spare his life, and all you did was you destroyed the hall. You destroyed all the amenities that you made for him. So in the end, we're pretty lucky. We did well. I didn't lose my friend. I could have lost a friend, but I didn't. And I'm very excited. I'm very happy about that. And that is why I rejoice. Says the Medrash, we sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu al sheshafa chamaso ala etzim ve'ala ha'avanim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have destroyed the Jewish people, but instead, he chose to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. This is a Medrash I'm sure many of us have heard before. Tisha B'Av time, people say it. Take a step back and ask yourself whether this Medrash actually makes sense. Something very strange about the Medrash. We're all human beings. We have emotions. We have feelings. Sometimes people really hurt us. Sometimes people really annoy us. And we lose our cool. And we have a temper sometimes. And sometimes we say things that we regret later on. And we act in outrageous ways because somebody pushed us to the edge. So it is our fault. We should have self-control. But we're human beings, and sometimes you see human beings lose themselves. And, you know, they get so much pressure, whatever it might be, and they just have an outburst, and they do something that's totally inappropriate. That makes sense when you're talking about human beings. We're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He couldn't control himself, so he sees what's going on with the Jewish people, and he's very disappointed. Oh, you know, you're all lucky. I could have killed you, but instead, I found a punching bag that really made it much easier. I decided, let me just destroy the Beis HaMikdash instead, because I'm just so outraged, I'm so upset, I gotta kill someone, I gotta destroy something, so I may as well just destroy the Beis HaMikdash and I'll keep the Jewish people alive. Really? Is that really how shallow HaKadosh Baruch Hu is? How can that be? What does the Medrash mean? Shafach HaMasa Ala Eitzim Ala Abanim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, I made up my mind, I'm going to destroy something. Oh, let me look around and see what it's going to be. Oh, the first thing I bump into is this. Great. Let me destroy the Beis HaMikdash, keep everyone alive. It can't be that that's really what happened here. So Rav Shimshon Pinkus has in one of his Svarim, he has a Sefer that's called Galus V'Nachama in Hebrew. I assume it's translated. I don't have the whole English set. It is. It's probably translated called Galus V'Nachama also. Exile and Redemption, something, comfort. So his Svarim are very beautiful, but here he really tries to explain what this Medrash is all about. He says as follows. He gives a mashal to a tzayer uman mumche. He says there was a highly skilled artist, a painter, spent his whole life doing art. But as he was getting older, he realized it's been very nice and special that I make different pieces of art and I sell them. I've made a nice living over the years. But I need to leave something over for the world to remember me. What is my legacy going to be? There has to be like a piece that everyone's going to look at and say, ah, this really depicts this artist. This really highlights how skilled this artist really was. So he decides that he's going to dedicate all of his efforts. He's not working anymore right now. He's not going to try to sell anything. Now he's just going to try to build his legacy. He's going to create something that's magnificent. So how does he do it? So he decides to devote all of his time, to invest all of his energy. He goes up to the top of the mountain where he's going to have no distraction at all. He doesn't want anyone bothering him, taking his mind off of this. And he imagines what kind of painting he's going to create. But you can't stand on top of the mountain for a month by yourself. You need some help. So he brings an assistant along. And the job of the assistant is to make sure that he has food, to make sure that he has everything he needs, never to say a word to him. Don't distract me, don't bother me. I'm just in my own zone here. And the assistant every day brings him the paints and the paintbrushes and everything he needs. And he's going to spend all of his time dedicated to this one focus of how he's going to make the most magnificent painting that will go down in history as his legacy. So that's what he does. He has no disturbance, no noise out there. It's amazing. And he starts painting this magnificent painting. And he's diligent in his work. And as he's going along, he, at some point, takes a step back. Because sometimes when you're so focused on something, you can't see the bigger picture. So he steps back a little bit, and he wants to have a panoramic view. He steps back a little bit more, and he keeps stepping back. His assistant realizes that he's getting very close to the cliff, very close to the edge. So he starts screaming, he's shouting his name. This painter, this artist, is in a trance. He's in his own little world, doesn't even realize, doesn't hear anything. And the assistant is screaming, and he's trying to get his attention. He's waving his hands, nothing. And he keeps taking more steps back. Finally, he realizes this artist is going to kill himself. He's going to jump off the edge without even realizing. So he takes a big rock, and he throws it at the painting, and the whole painting rips in half. And all of a sudden, the painter gets shocked out of his reality, and he jumps up, turns around. He can't believe it. This is my trusted assistant? Just destroyed my painting? I just spent the last 2 months making this thing. This is going to be my legacy piece. This is what I'm leaving over to the world. You just threw a big rock at it? You destroyed the whole thing like that? And the assistant turns around and says to him, turn around and look how close you are to falling off the edge. Look where you're standing. Turns around, he's shocked, he can't believe what just happened. Explains of Shimshon Pinkus. Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, was an unbelievable reality. It was an opportunity for us to engage with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't have that opportunity every day and every moment of life to engage HaKadosh Baruch Hu with such an intensity, to feel it like we felt it in the days of the Beis HaMikdash. But unfortunately, he says, we became so focused on the Beis HaMikdash that we lost sight of the bigger picture. We didn't see what was going on around us. Take, for example, he gives a very descriptive detail about a person who's Mechal HaShabbos. So he says, somebody gets word, a very successful businessman, businesswoman gets word that on Shabbos there's going to be some kind of big opportunity to make a lot of money. It's okay, what does he do? Look, we don't want to be Mechal HaShabbos. We're good Jews, we want to do the right thing. But how can I pass up on the opportunity? So what does he do? He's Mechal HaShabbos. Goes ahead, does the business deal, gets all the money. Seems great. So he made $50,000 on the deal. And he goes and pays $500 the next week to buy himself an animal. Brings it to the Beis HaMikdash. Offers a carbon chatas. All right, God, I'm really sorry. Thank you very much. Happy that the deal worked out. I'm sorry that I was Mechal HaShabbos. Slach l'anavinu kichotanu. It's all okay. Walks away. Cohen offers his carbon. Everyone's fine. Everyone moves on with life. It's okay. Imagine somebody does a terrible aveira, whatever that might be. Comes Yom Kippur. You know what happens Yom Kippur? You have a Kohen Gadol who's preparing, who's ready to go. Comes Yom Kippur, and we have the highlight of Yom Kippur is the Sar LaHashem, Sar LaAzazel. You have these two animals that are brought. One of them is thrown off the cliff, and we're all familiar that they have a little string around the animal's neck, a little string up there, and it turns white. Oh, amazing, we all get a kapara. So great, I'll just act inappropriately the whole year. I'll do whatever I want. Comes Yom Kippur, I'll show up, I'll shuckle, I'll daven, I'll do everything I'm supposed to do. I'll show up where the Kohen Gadol is. I'll watch that string turn white. It must be that it's me. And people were losing focus of an actual relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that needs to be all the time. And what was destroying their lives was the Beis HaMikdash itself. That's what was the greatest impediment to them living a meaningful life every day of a Jewish life and Jewish existence. Shafach HaMasa Ala Eitzim VaAlavanim was not HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a temper tantrum and he had to take it out on someone. He didn't know what to do. Obviously, we're dealing with the Ribbono Shel Olam. He knows how to control himself. It's not what it means. What it means is HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to make a study and figure out what is the root of the problem. Why is it? How could it be that we live with the Beis HaMikdash and yet the Gemara says that they were over Avodah Zarah Gilei Arayis Shfichas Damim in the days of the Beis HaMikdash? You ask yourself, you know, you go to Eretz Yisrael and you're on such a spiritual high and you say, could anyone ever do an Aveira here? I mean, how could it be? You're just so connected, it's amazing. But you look around the streets of Eretz Yisrael, unfortunately, and you see plenty of people are doing Aveira. So it's very exciting for us when we go to visit and we're on our best behavior and we're really happy and excited about it. But look, there's a pride parade in the middle of the streets of Yerushalayim against Psukim in the Torah itself. In the streets of Yerushalayim. How can that be? How can it be? And sometimes people lose focus. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to understand what is the root of the problem. And he realized the root of the problem is that people are using the Beis HaMikdash as a crutch. It's a catch-all. You do anything wrong, yeah, it's okay. Beis HaMikdash will take care of it. You know what I thought about this? When our shuls closed down for a period of time in 2020, there were a lot of people who couldn't figure out what their spiritual connection would be anymore. People were calling me from our community and saying, I can't go to shul, I can't connect. Really? Shul was your connection? Davening Shemona Esrei was not your connection. Coming to shul was your connection. And when you went out to the office, you dealt honestly in business when you left the shul experience? Or did you leave God behind in shul and you said, all right, I'll come back to shul tonight, I'll say slach lanu, we'll all be okay. I cheated on my income taxes. I wasn't so honest in the way I did things today. Oh, I wasn't respectful in that conversation that I had. I wasn't as nice to that person sitting next to me on the train. All of that doesn't matter because as long as I have a shul, I'll be fine. So it's true, a Beis HaMikdash is something that came into existence before the world even existed, like the Gemara says. It is such a fundamental part of our experience and of our lives, but at the same time, we are instructed that when having a Beis HaMikdash, you cannot lose sight You cannot allow that to take over the entire experience of religious life. There's a relationship that we have with our Kaddish Baruch Hu that is an ongoing relationship that we think about all the time. And we cannot allow that relationship to be limited to only specific places. You cannot say that when I come to a Beis HaKnesses, to a Mishkan, to a Beis HaMikdash, yeah, that's where I connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but otherwise I can do other things, I can do whatever I want, and it's okay. As long as I go and make the confession at night. Other religions believe in that, but we don't. We believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects a certain moral code from all of us, a certain expectation of how we're going to interact, of how we're going to behave, of the way that we're going to react when certain things happen. And sometimes, like the Medrash says, the greatest impediment to that is limiting HaKadosh Baruch Hu to only one space in our lives. Being mitzamsem the Ribono Shel Olam. Thinking that my experience with God is only limited to a Beis HaMikdash or to a Beis HaKnesses. When I'm outside of those confines, He doesn't need to be permeating my life. The Ribono Shel Olam is Malocha La'aretz Kevodo. And when we live in a time when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, although it's a tragic time in Jewish history, and we hope it will change, and we daven for this every day. So many different times throughout the davening, it's disproportionate the amount of times that we mention Yerushalayim and Eretz Yisrael Beis HaMikdash. It's what we aspire toward. But at least for now, while we're here in this kind of existence, let's use it as an opportunity to remind ourselves that the Ribono Shel Olam is not limited to a Beis HaMikdash. The Ribono Shel Olam is much larger than that. He's Malocha La'aretz Kevodo. He permeates every aspect of our lives, every part of our existence, every decision that we make, every person that we interact with. All of that is part of what it means to be the Am Hashem, to be the Am HaNivchar, to be connected with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's that at every juncture of our lives, we feel the presence of the Shechina. We appreciate what it means, and we sense its overwhelming power in our lives. And that's really an opportunity, as the Medrash started, that we began with. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our Shomer HaKerem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our Roetzon. But more than anything else, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our Father. The Ribono Shel Olam is our parent, who cares for us, who does everything for us, and who is involved in all the decision-making processes of our lives. So once again, thank you, Ayelet, for putting this together.